Shalom, Havarim, and welcome to the Shofar Ministries program. This is Dan with our favorite teacher of God's Word, Reverend Sheila Crawford.
Thank you, sweetie, and shalom to all as the anniversary of Christ's resurrection is soon approaching. And we'll continue our series on the fulfilled feast of our Lord after a little update on Iran. But first, let's give God his due glory.
Abba, Father, we glory. We glorify and honor your holy name, which is above all names. And just like you told the Israelites to destroy their enemies, we honor that today as well, as we ask you to show Israel and America favor and lead us into complete victory, and your name be glorified unto all the world. We pray blessings and protection upon all the soldiers who risk their lives to fight evil. We also lift up to you these recent prayer requests and for the true salvation of our loved ones. In Yeshua's name, amen.
And amen. Well, it is good to remind people, especially those who are against this particular war, that there comes a time when evil must be confronted. You know, God on many occasions told the Israelites and even gave instructions on how to completely destroy them all.
Especially the Ites.
Right. The Hittites, the Canaanites, the Amorites.
And also the Philistines and others.
Right. Because evil exists. So check out some of those passages. I mean, you can start with Deuteronomy 20, 1 Chronicles 14, Joshua 6, and Judges 4. You know, I believe that God required this war for such a time as this to fulfill scripture, as in Matthew 24 and 1 Thessalonians 5, 3, to bring peace. So remind anyone who complains that God hates evil too. And until Jesus returns, we must stand up against the enemy as best we can.
And Iran's proxies are going down as well.
Yes, because without Iran's help, they can't do much harm. It's remarkable how our military, along with Israel's, make a great combo.
Well, especially with God at the helm.
Amen.
You know, it's history in the making.
Big time.
Those Iranian sea mines are a concern.
Yes, in the Straits of Hormuz, which is only 21 miles wide, where most oil is transferred. Some are floating mines that drop below the surface. Some are hooked with wires that are triggered by sound or magnetism that can blow up the hull of a ship, and you never know where they are. I understand, though, if a ship has a fiberglass bottom, which I don't think many do, that it wouldn't set off the mine.
Or they could go back to wooden hulls.
That is an option. Meanwhile, looks like they will use escorts of smaller vessels to precede the larger ships. If they explode, it's not as expensive. My question is, on Sunday, Iran said it was okay for ships to travel through, except Israel or American ships. So do these mines know the difference?
Not likely. They must be controlled remotely.
Obviously. Well, Trump wants other nations to help control the Strait of Hormuz.
Well, so far, no one has stepped up.
And many have downright refused, even though some greatly benefit having a safe waterway. But they fear being drawn into a wider war.
Well, I understand that the mullahs and the clerics are escaping.
Yes, mostly to Canada and the UK. But the remaining IRGC, they're still hanging on. However, last night, the leaders of the Basij unit, and that's a powerful wing of the IRGC, they were eliminated, along with a top Iranian official, Ali Larijani. And President Trump said, "We have decimated Iran, who only have a few missile launchers left."
And they are using them.
Well, they are. And some quite effectively, especially the cluster bombs, which, because they break up into many smaller bombs in the air, the defense systems just can't get them all. Israel did get hit with these, they call bomblets, on March 5th, and killing two people, which makes it 11 Israeli casualties all total this war.
And the designated new Ayatollah of Iran is yet to be seen.
Apparently has lost his leg. I think we reported on that last week. And is apparently disfigured, maybe in a coma or dead, just not sure.
Well, you know, we also learned that he's a sodomite.
Mm-hmm. So they say, and so was his father, they say, which is against Muslim law. But I also heard that actually many of them are, which of course is Satan's M.O., who they follow, and his Muslim name is Allah.
And don't forget that Israel is still hitting Hezbollah in Lebanon.
Yes, and Hezbollah is hitting northern Israel as well. And because of the war, President Trump has delayed his visit to China. And it's unhappy President Xi, which was scheduled for later this month. But no future date has been set. And Cuba is falling fast and now experiencing a complete blackout due to a weak grid system and also lack of energy as they are no longer receiving oil from Venezuela.
Well, okay. We welcome all of your comments and end-time questions either by email to Sheila@ShofarMinistries.net or call the office and leave a detailed message to 440-834-9006 or by regular mail to Post Office Box 513, Burton, Ohio. Any love offering, which is always appreciated, will place you on our newsletter mailings. You can also bless us on ShofarMinistries.net, where our past radio and newsletters are archived for your continued learning pleasure.
Okay, so we began part one last time. Oh, and by the way, as you have requested, we will repeat these gold nuggets a lot, because repetition, I know, is good, especially when it comes to the appointments of God.
This is true.
Mm-hmm. So we saw last week how the Israelites would choose an unblemished lamb 4 days before Passover on their Hebrew calendar, which would be Nisan 10, and it would be examined thoroughly for no blemishes, which we saw was a future picture of an unblemished, sinless Jesus, who also on Nisan 10, after riding into Jerusalem on the donkey, as Zechariah 9 prophesied, he was also examined for 4 days in the temple by the chief priests and Roman officers. At the end of the 4 days, Pilate concluded by using the same phrase used when slaying the animal lamb by saying,
I find no blemish in him.
Jesus was that sinless, young, unblemished Lamb of God.
You know, that's typology at its finest.
4 days from Sunday is Thursday, not Friday, when he was sacrificed on Thursday, and until sundown was still Nisan 14, so technically still Passover, which lasts one 24-hour period. He was put in the tomb at sundown. Then the calendar changed to Nisan 15, which begins the week-long feast called Unleavened Bread.
Okay, you might want to go over that again.
So, Nisan 10,
we call Palm Sunday,
he was examined by the Jews and the Romans for 4 days in the temple. And as recorded in John 18, Pilate concluded by saying,
I find no blemish in him.
Which are the exact words that are spoken every year after examining for any blemish the animal lamb for the 4 days. As was the biblical requirement we read in Leviticus 23.
God set this all up back when Adam sinned.
Satan was then cursed to be fulfilled by the seed of the woman, Genesis 3. The good news is because Jesus was the sacrificial Lamb of God, Satan no longer has power over us, Oh, he tries, but we are victors through his blood and resurrection.
So, Yeshua's first appointment he kept with man was Passover.
Yes. Now, historically, they sacrificed an unblemished lamb, calling it the blood sacrifice. And that they examined, beginning this lamb, they would begin at Nisan 10, which when Jesus was here, was on a Sunday that year, according to Scripture. And when Nisan 14 would begin at sundown, that was a Wednesday. That's when they ate the Seder dinner. And the following day, before sundown, Jesus died at 3 p.m. and taken down from the cross by sundown, just in time for the Feast of Unleavened Bread to begin. Now, Nisan 15 would be when he was laid in the tomb, and the start of the Holy Day, which is also an extra Sabbath. This Feast of Unleavened Bread continues for 7 days.
Since leaven always represents sin, they would eat unleavened bread for this entire week.
Correct. By the way, the 24 hours of Passover was not an extra Sabbath day, but rather was called the preparation day for the coming Feast of Unleavened Bread. There was always a preparation day before the feast and before the Saturday Sabbath. The sinless Jesus also fulfilled the first day of Unleavened Bread, which again was an extra Sabbath day, by being put in the tomb.
When he took our sins to the grave.
Hallelujah. Just as the sun was setting, and then 3 days and three nights later, on Nisan 17, which always is on a Sunday, because it has to be the day after the regular Sabbath, during the 7 days of unleavened bread. And you can read about that in Leviticus 23:11. Anyway, it's called the Feast of First Fruits. Jesus kept this appointment as well when he was resurrected in the early morning, becoming the first fruits of our future resurrection.
As confirmed by Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:23.
And then, yet again, 50 days later, he fulfilled another promised appointment on the Feast of Pentecost by sending the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, as recorded in Acts chapter 2, which we will talk about in May. And by the way, scripturally, besides the Feast of First Fruits, Pentecost is also on a Sunday.
According to Leviticus 23:16.
Yes, very explicit.
So, the one day of Passover is always Nisan 14.
Yes, from sundown till sundown the next day. Then changes to Nisan 15, which immediately begins the 7 days of unleavened bread. In ancient days, and when Jesus walked, they would kill the lamb at exactly twixt the evening. The King James uses this term, which is 3 o'clock. On their calendar, and still the 14th of Nisan again until sundown. And imagine that it was exactly 3 o'clock when Jesus' side was pierced, fulfilling to the very same hour as they were sacrificing the animal lamb in the outer court of the temple. Jesus was fulfilling his appointment with death as the sacrificial lamb of God.
Explain again how we know it was 3 o'clock.
The Hebrew text says, twixt the evening. For that is how they told time, by using the sundial. You know, they didn't have watches like we have. And that would be halfway between the sun from its highest point in the sky, which is noon, and the setting of the sun at evening around 6 o'clock, which would be 3 p.m.
So, twixt the morning would be 9 a.m.
Right, because it would be halfway between the sun rising and its highest point at noon. And by the way, twixt the morning was when they put Jesus on the cross at 9 a.m.
Yes, he hung for 6 hours and then his side was pierced at 3 o'clock.
So both the animal lamb and Yeshua happened simultaneously. On Nisan 14, 4 days after picking the lamb, Exodus 12, verse 3.
Which was on a Thursday that year.
But what an amazing and detailed arrangement by God. If Christians could just get a basic understanding of God's appointments and sharing this, you could evangelize an army. As well, this knowledge would help the church desire more of their Hebrew roots. Why? Because it is truly mind-boggling how God so intricately arranged everything from as far back as from the sin of Adam.
Scene by scene and line by line.
The right timing, the right places, and even all the right people.
You know, it really does take my breath away.
And it should. It's truly phenomenal. So let's take a minute and go back to Exodus 12 and their escape from Egypt. After those 4 days of examining the family's lamb, which would be the 14th of Nisan, which was the first historical Passover in Egypt, the Hebrews were told to apply the blood of the sacrificed lamb to the doorposts, outlining it totally, even leaving the basin of blood at the threshold.
So, totally outlined with the blood of the lamb.
Yes. And by doing so, the death plague could not touch their household, as it would to the firstborn of those not having applied the lamb's blood. Now let's look at an important truth to know in Exodus 12. The first Passover was such an important typologically spiritual event that God told Moses to add an extra special calendar using the same names of the months, but now Nisan, which was the seventh month, also called Abib, would become the first month instead of the seventh. So after Exodus 12, they would now go by their new biblical calendar,
beginning with Nisan as its first month.
That's correct.
In other words, they would now have two calendars.
Correct. This new religious calendar and their first regular civil calendar that begins in Tishrei commemorated the creation of Adam in the world. So both first months, Nisan and Tishrei, would be extremely important, for in just these 2 months, Nisan and Tishrei contain the 6 appointments of God, with the 3 spring feasts in Nisan and the 3 fall feasts in Tishrei, with Pentecost being the only feast that stands all by itself 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits. So, for you deeper thinkers and probable nugget searchers, always know that after Exodus 12, when reading the scriptures, when you come across a date that says, like in the second or third, etc. month, you begin to count from Nisan on the religious biblical calendar. But if you're reading before Exodus 12, you only use the first or the civil calendar, counting from Tishrei. This is a huge Hebraic Roots 101 piece of knowledge.
Especially teachers, they should never forget this.
Right, or you'll never know what season it is, thereby not understanding why they might be doing or saying certain things. So let's read that scripture. It's Exodus 12, verse 1.
Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you."
So actually, the two calendars, I guess you could say it's kind of like us. You know, we have a date of our physical birth, and now we also have a date when we were born again into a new spiritual life. By the way, I keep a reference of the numbered months of both calendars that I printed out and taped in the back of my Bible. It's extremely helpful in my studies. If you'd like to send me a stamp self-addressed envelope, I will send it to you, or you can print it from our webpage.
Passover is memorialized as the escape from Egypt slavery.
Right. But for us, it's a type of once being a slave to the ways of the world, in other words, a slave to sin, which, by the way, we are no longer.
Because of Yeshua.
Right. So therefore, Passover is a time of remembrance as to what Christ did for us. A time of the removal of all our leaven, our personal sins, by his sacrifice as the unblemished, sinless Lamb of God. Leaven or yeast, as when used in bread, always expands and puffs up.
So, it is associated with sin.
The worst being pride, which, of course, puffs up oneself. So, as we stated earlier, when used in Scripture, leaven is always a type of sin. So, each year, prior to Passover, the Hebrews remove all the leaven from their houses as a picture of sin, soon to be removed from their souls, they believed, when they sacrificed the lamb, the animal lamb. And most still don't see that Jesus is that lamb today for anyone who wants to receive him. He died for everyone. According to John 19, verse 30, after hanging on the cross for 6 hours, one of the last of his 7 famous phrases, he said, "It is finished." In Greek, that's tetelestai, which means paid in full. Here's still another typology. The same words were written on parchment back then to all convicts when they had finished serving their time and their debts were paid in full. Yeah, they'd get this slip and it would say, tetelestai, it is finished. You see, there is a debt to pay for sins. That is, unless you accept within your heart the free gift that Jesus paid for you. By his death, which then cancels your debt for all your sins. Why wouldn't everyone do that? Why pay that debt themselves in hell, I might add? But that's where true Christians come in. We need to explain the good news to the lost. He expects that of us. So if you're listening and you have not, or you're not sure of your salvation, get on your knees right now and invite him in. While he's still knocking on the door of your heart, it's always your choice who pays the debt. Choose to accept it, and he will give you the power needed over that sin that torments you. Are you already a Christian? Great. Let me ask you, what do you do in your spare time? Are you redeeming it wisely? Are you longing passionately to be in his presence through his word? His love story written to you. I'll leave you with the ironic blessing. The Lord will bless you and keep you. The Lord will make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord will lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Till next time, Sha'alu Shalom, Jerusalem. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Those who love her shall prosper. Shalom.
Thanks for listening to this week's broadcast from Shofar Ministries, hosted by Sheila Crawford on AM 1220, The Word. If you would like to help keep this show on the air, please visit the Shofar Ministries website, shofarministries.net. That's all one word, shofarministries.net. Once you're there, click the donate button on the left side of the page, and it will take you to the PayPal secure payment site. If you don't use the internet, you can send your check or money order donation to the following address, Box 513, Burton, Ohio, 44021. That's Box 513, Burton, Ohio, 44021. For any questions or comments about this program, please send an email to Sheila at the following address, Sheila@ShofarMinistries.net. That's Sheila@ShofarMinistries.net. Please join us next Tuesday night at 8 for Shofar Ministries right here on AM 1220, The Word. The preceding program was brought to you by Shofar Ministries.